Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. All right. All right. Father God, it's already been prayed, but I just want to put a little bit more prayer on it, if you will. Speak to you about the upcoming sermon that we're about to hear. I pray that you trouble our souls as we give ear to this teaching. Help us to hear it in a personal manner, not looking to the right or to the left, saying it's for so-and-so and so-and-so. But help us to hear it for us personally. Yes. Trouble our hearts and minds. Make the seat uneasy in which we sit. I don't want you to crush our toes. I want you to pulverize them, turn them into powder. Holy Ghost, do what you do. We need this word. We need to hear this word. We need to receive this word. Accept it. Embrace it. And then after all of that, we need to do it. Trouble us, distress us, if we listen to this word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've, the Holy Spirit has interrupted this program to bring you an important message. So we're going to interrupt the series on the doctrines of grace, and we're going to start a new series today. I believe this is the Lord's doing. And the title of it is Rekindling Our Love for God / Christ. You know, of course, God, Christ. Rekindling our love for Christ Jesus our Lord. Rekindle means just going with some synonyms to renew, to reawaken, to revive, to relight, restore, and reignite our love for God, our love for Christ Jesus. I just kind of sense, as pastor of Word of Life, that the people of God are kind of in a malaise, kind of a, and I'm not saying everyone, but overall, we're just kind of maybe going through the motions, think there's some, a lack of urgency, a lack of valuing who Christ Jesus is and what he has done and is doing here and in the lives of the individuals that are here as members of Word of Life. And so I believe the Lord is speaking to me and then through me to us that we need to reawaken, shake ourselves, to stir up and fan into flames our love. Because what's has lessened without us knowing it is our love for Christ Jesus our Lord. The initial title of this was going to be The Silent Killer. Because when our love begins to wane, it's usually without us noticing it. We aren't even aware. We have no idea. So I'm thankful for this message to bring us to the center, to put it right in front of our face. Say, hey, need you to check your love for me. Because it's imperceptible. No one in here, including myself, should be comfortable in saying, oh, it's all good, I'm all good. Not one in here, including myself. Am I going to teach on some profound scripture that we haven't heard? Not at all. Go back to things we've heard many times. But therein possibly lies the problem. Amen, Pastor? There lies the problem. I've heard this. That's where the value drops. That's where the urgency drops. And I know I beat a dead horse, but we're going to do it again. You know there are stressful situations, circumstances going to come out of the blue. And if you haven't taken the time, as I begged you for 20 years, if you've been here, to get the word, listen to that word, meditate that word, receive that word, study it, get it inside of you. Jeremiah just didn't find the words. How many times have I reminded you of that? The Lord reminded us that he found it and he ate them. He didn't admire it. He didn't smell it. So, boy, that sword smells good. Looks good. The texture, the presentation is wonderful. Wow, look at the parcel on the right side. Sprinkled with a little of this and a little greenery here. Man, he chowed down. I ate him. And then only after he eats them, and really we need to go, need to get into a little biology. He ingested, swallowed, and then he didn't stop there. He got it inside of him, and then he digested it. Right? The hydrochloric acid in the lining of our stomach breaks down the food, allowing the nutrients to be absorbed into our bodies. And then and only then do we get the benefit of that word. So if he ate it and it became the joy and the rejoicing of his heart, I mean, it digested. He got benefit from it. Let's all be very honest with ourselves about whether or not we've kind of fallen into spiritual doldrums. Here's another Sunday. Here's another Wednesday. Oh, I got a hangnail, so I'm not going to church today. We miss at the drop of a hat. I'm not saying there are not times where there are legitimate reasons why you aren't able to make it. So Lord, reignite us, reawaken us, revive us, relight. Help us to relight the fire of loving you. Matthew chapter 22, please. Verse 37. Please understand, I'm speaking, the Lord is speaking to me as well. This is not a you. It's a us. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40. Jesus said to him, the backdrop is very quickly, they're trying to trick Jesus, trick him up, catch him, to discredit him amongst the people. So a lawyer actually comes forth. By the way, this lawyer is not called a scribe, he's called a lawyer. A scribe was one who didn't know the scriptures and so forth, but some theologians say that the reason he was identified as a lawyer, not just as a regular scribe, is because he was maybe even further and more deeply astute concerning the scriptures. And they figured they would get him to come to stomp the Lord, catch him up. So he asked, what is the greatest commandment? There were 615 commandments, I think, in the Old Testament. And so he said, I'm going to catch him. Because if he says anything opposite Moses, whom we value, we got him. We can discredit him. What is the greatest commandment? And what Jesus does in all of his great wisdom, hallelujah, is quotes Moses to them. The one that they valued. How are you going to discredit that? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. This is the great and foremost commandment. It's preeminent. It's prominent. It's number one above all others, before all else. This is the commandment. You know, it's not difficult to understand the Christian life. It really isn't. It's crystal clear. We really have one command, and a second one is as an option, because if you love the Lord your God, John tells us, the letter, epistle of John, and you can't love God without loving your fellow man. So loving God, what's included in that, what's an option, what's an automatic, is you love others. We have one command, technically speaking, that we're to obey. And the Lord knows we sin every day. I ask the Lord, how can you have so much mercy on us when we're sinning? We're breaking this commandment every day. Every day. He's just merciful. He didn't say, love me, period. He goes into all of this with all and with all and with all. He didn't even say with all your heart and mind and soul. All, just making sure you understand, I want all of it. Every day, all the time. And we haven't loved him not one. I doubt if we loved him for 1 second with everything that we have. This is the great and foremost commandment. Verse 39, the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, my lawyer, depend the other 615 laws and prophets. Because those other 615 that you got are going to come under those two categories, loving God and loving man. Ten commandments, first four, loving God. Last six, loving man. Notice in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and mark as, and with all your strength. Mark 12:30, with all your strength. Mark says, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. How about crystal clear as that? There is no other commandment greater than these. Lord, help the children understand that. As well as the adults. When he says that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength, and then Deuteronomy, which is where all of this comes from the Shema, the prayer, Lord our God is one, they have with all your might, put them all together. Love him with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your might and with all your strength. It's really not necessary per se to really break down each one of those soul, heart, mind, and strength, because what he's really trying to tell us is that we are to love the Lord our God totally, wholly, comprehensively, with all of our being. That's what he's trying to get us to do. Do you see why we fail at that? Because we don't do that. When you study this and you're studying this and it's on your mind, You know, just Lord, help me to aim my life more toward this, to honoring this command, please. I want this. You want it for us. I want it. And I'm begging you, want this. Aim your life more toward that. But if you want to get into just a little quick on the each one, your heart. Remember, the heart in the Jewish vernacular culture didn't mean the cardia that's beating inside of the chest walls, but it deals with the mindset, the ability to make a choice, think, the intentions. Has a lot to do with mind, your intent, your purpose, your will, your determination. Serving and loving God is purposeful. It's intentional. It's deliberate. It's not something that just is going to happen. And I guarantee you, if you are intentional and deliberate and aiming your life in that direction, you can't say if you had a good half hour. I'm about to say a good day. If you had a good half hour of aiming your life that way, you know, you still got to keep be intentional in the next half hour and then the next one. So that it takes constant, consistent, and continual intentionality, deliberateness, purposefulness in doing this. Can we do that in our own? No, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the strength of God. Be strong in the Lord. Be empowered by the Lord and in the power of His might. Thank you, Lord. So we don't have to hear a sermon like this and say, well, you know, man, I can't do this. I'm done. No, you can't do it. And He's not asking you, if you will, to do this. Not you and you alone, but He's empowered us. Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who has empowered me for everything that to go through. And although the word is translated in the King James, Ephesians 6 and 10, be strong in the Lord, that's not the best rendering there, because it's not, because be strong is it can lead you to what I call your grit your teeth anointing. Like this. Okay, I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna be strong. It's not what it is. The word is passive. It's not in the active. It's not something you're doing. It's something that's being done to you. It says, be empowered by the Lord. In other words, allow Him to empower and infuse His strength into you, which fits Philippians 13. I can do all things. I'm empowered and ready for anything that comes. So what is it that He's challenged us to do? To love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength and might. Every effort, exert all energies, if you want to use strength and might, you exert all energies toward loving Him. As I said before, this was quoted from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Deuteronomy 6 and 6 says, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Father God, put it on our heart. What? To love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our might, and with all of our strength. Put it on our heart. In Jesus' name. Someone once wrote, the Christian life is best defined as an ongoing love relationship. I love that. Ongoing love relationship between us, the believers, and Christ Jesus our Lord. An ongoing love relationship. Sister Rolanda and I have been married going on 35 years this June 4th at 4 p.m. 35 years. That's an ongoing love relationship. That's what he wants from us. The problem is with us, if you're honest with yourself, if we're, myself, we're honest with ourselves, the problem with that is it's not ongoing. He will hold me fast, though our love grows often, what does it say, grows often cold. Yes. That's on us. Lord, help us. You're going to have many prayers in this sermon. Father, help us to recognize when our love is starting to cool. In Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Show us that it's starting to just cool. We want cooling waters, but not in our heart. Amen. So the Christian life is best defined as an ongoing love relationship between ourselves and our Lord. You know what we don't need to talk about in this ongoing love relationship? What we don't need to talk about is Christ Jesus' love for us. Why? Why we don't need to talk about that? Because that's fixed. That's constant. If I get to my algebraic, you know, mathematical, that's the constant. That's fixed. But we tend to think more about, we want to talk about that more than the other. What we need to talk about is the variable. The variable is our love towards him. His love never wanes. His love never grows cold. It never even gets warm. It stays white hot all the time. Because one of God's perfections is his love. And because all of his perfections are perfect, then his love never dips one iota. Lord, help us to love you back just a fraction of how you love us. In Jesus' name, and the people of God said, don't worry, it's getting worse. Don't worry about it. Here's a comment. Wonderful comment. Commentary says, and I quote, "Evangelical Christianity has all but lost this perspective on the Christian life." Talking about the love for Christ. "Most people have the idea that the Christian life is about how much God loves me and wants to fulfill my dreams and my desires and my ambitions and my goals and my objectives. And what he wants to do is make something wonderful out of me and lift me up and elevate me and fulfill all the hopes of my heart. It's more about God loving me so much that he wants to do all of this than it is about me loving him." He goes on to say, but in reality, the Christian life is about loving Christ. Got some amens, and that's right. Amen. Must be in the right place. It's about loving him singularly. It's about loving him totally. It's about loving him sacrificially. It's about loving him obediently. It's about loving him worshipfully. It's about loving him in terms of service. Christian life is really about loving Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian, saints of God, to commit your life to loving Christ Jesus our Lord. When you hear it like that, we're far from that. Being a Christian is about loving Christ. It's about loving him so much that that you want to know him. It's about loving him so much that you want to exalt him. It's about loving him so much that you want to please him. It's about loving him so much that you want to serve him. It's the so much love toward him that it propels you to want to do these things. Loving him so much that you want to be with him. Loving him so much that you want to tell everybody about him. And yet we sit around with muted mouths, ashamed to say something. That's not a so much love. That's just a lukewarm love. It's about this overwhelming, consuming affection for Christ Jesus. Overwhelming, consuming. This love for him ought to consume us, overwhelm us. This is at the core of what it means to be a Christian. We've lost that. We've lost it. We've lost that. Help us to get it back, Father. It's not about us. It's not about what he can do for us. Man, forget yourself. Deny yourself. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Whoo, thank you, Jesus. Philippians chapter 3. It's not about us. It's never been about us. It's the carnal pastors that have allowed secular humanism to come into the church, and they preach this nonsense and have flipped it and made it about us more than it is about him. Philippians chapter 3. Lord, help us to get this like the Apostle Paul. Verse 7. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss. Why? For the sake of Christ. Because I so much love him. Verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I don't want to take anything that there's nothing that I could own, possess, or a treasure of value that I would take over knowing Christ Jesus. I count it all as dung. For the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. The word knowing means to be experientially intimate. Experientially, meaning he has experienced Christ Jesus. Knowing means experientially intimate companionship. Intimate communion and fellowship through experience with Christ Jesus. My Lord, at the end of verse 8, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. That's the word dung, trash, garbage, feces, dung. Being graphic with it, because that's the word he used. It's waste. I don't care what it is, he says. When you compare it to knowing him, it's waste. It's garbage. so that I may gain Christ. Lord, thank you for the example of Apostle Paul. Thank you for the example of Apostle Paul. He is where God is trying to get us to get to, where we love Christ Jesus like that. I count it all as loss, verse 7, for the sake of Christ. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, my Lord. I count it all as waste and rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Verse 10, that I may know him experientially, to be intimately acquainted with, to be very intimate companionship and fellowship and communion, that I may know him personally. What a drive. What a love. And the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Want to know him. Look at Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew, the former tax collector, hated, despised by his own people, and God just picked him up and said, hey, you're going to write for me. Wow, only a holy God, amen. Matthew 10, look at verse 37. Jesus speaking, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is saying that your love for me is to be even more than those that you would love just naturally. Mother, father, sister, brother, so forth. Don't worry, it gets worse. Luke, the 14th chapter. Let's go to Luke. Remember the wording in Matthew 10, 37. He who loves father, mother more than me. It's a comparative love. Remember that. It's comparative because you're going to hear it a little different in Luke. But know that that's the same thing. Luke 14, verse 25. Are you there yet?
What's the verse?
25. Thank you. When you get it, throw your hand up and down. Or well, in your case, spout, you just nod. Like one of them, you know, like on the street, you know. Got it? Large crowds going along with him. Some say that crowd numbered in the much as 10,000, some maybe say even 20,000. Big, huge, large crowds come along with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, so that's a different wording. Same thing means to love me more than. Like he said in Matthew, he who loves father, mother more than me. So the hate is not hate, because we're commanded not to hate. So Jesus is not contradicting his own teaching or his heavenly father's commands. This hate you could substitute by saying, like they did in Matthew, anyone comes to me and doesn't love me more than his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters. And it adds here, yes, even his own life. You got to love Jesus more than your own self. Yet, we just read that the gospel, the incorrect gospel, if you will, or what the Christian life is about me. God exalting me and fulfilling my dreams. He says, no, it's about me way more than it is about you. And you need to understand that. He said, not only are you to love me more than your closest relationships, and unfortunately today's society is destroyed as it is, family is not your closest relationships anymore. So we will add here that who you must love him more than your closest friends. That may be family or whoever it is. Jesus is saying, I got to have the preeminence. But he adds, and yes, even your own life. Remember, we talked about loving him so much, that even your life doesn't even matter. Apostle Paul said, I don't count my life as dear unto myself. You cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's one of the most butchered, the cross, and we've softened it to mean a bad mother-in-law or, you know, a boss at work who's troublesome and meddlesome. And, you know, we got a black sheep of the family kid that won't act right. That's my just your cross to bear. To the first century, Jew, it was no mother-in-law was nowhere near on their mind. No more than a lethal injection gurney, the hangman's noose, a firing squad, a gas chamber, electric chair. When you hear all of that, what do you think about in this vernacular? Death. Well, that's what the cross was to the Jew. Death. Torture. Suffering. Death. What did Jesus say? Well, you can't tell them that, preacher. You'll empty the church. Then let it be empty. That's the problem. We're scared of preaching to the pews. Told the Lord that way back 20 years ago. When this church started, I will preach to the pews. That's okay. Because you called me to preach. And I'm not the pastor because, to be honest with you, there are people in the seats because he called me to do that. And when you recognize that he's called me, I must be obedient regardless of who's out here, then you're going to do it right. Because you understand that I'm doing what he's told me to do. It's not based on what's going on out here. So you tell the truth. No, the cross is Jesus saying you ought to love me so much that you don't value your life. And if I should require you to suffer, to be tortured even, and die, like Peter's death would glorify God, John 21, there is death that glorifies God. Let's see, that's you will be never invited back to that church, that's for sure. I can see the folks behind me on the rocks going like, oh Lord, what have we done? But he said, isn't that what he said? Peter, you did your thing when you was young. When you get old, somebody else gonna take you where you don't want to go, they're gonna stretch your hands out. And the word of God, the next verse says, this Jesus spake he. Concerning Peter, concerning what death he would die to glorify God. That's the word. It's not made up. There are deaths that glorify God. We talked about the Leon Five. Call them the Leon Five. Five brothers who were under the tutelage of Calvin went to a little visitation trip to Lyon, France. 1 year earlier, though, Lyon had just endured, the city officials there were putting up with a resurgence concerning the word of God. And they were on edge. A year later, it comes to Lyon 5 to visit. And they just chilling. Then somehow they were suspected of LWC, Living While Christian. They were arrested, found guilty of being Protestant, and was sentenced to death. John Calvin, as Dr. Sproul refers to him as the reformer, the magisterial reformer, wrote letters, monks and many others did, to no avail, because it was God's will for them to die by fire to glorify him. And God used their death to bring millions into the kingdom in that area. I know it's hard for the youngins to hear that, but they got to hear it and understand it. And the mother and the parents can help them out when they get home. Carry his own cross is serious business. Loving Jesus is serious business. We make light of it. Look what he's demanding. Carry your cross. Love me more than your close relationships. I must have the preeminence. You know, someone once asked, what's the greatest sin? Dr. Sproul asked the class, what's the greatest sin? Oh man, what a nice, he was teaching this. What a nice question. Murder, rape, you know, that's killing children and pedophilia. Terrible sins. I love his logic. He said, if the greatest commandment is to love the Lord Jesus Christ, what's the greatest sin? To not do so. Oh my God. We look at pedophiles and we want to wring their neck. A man who just beats a woman beyond, we want to wring his neck. And yet here we are in God's economy committing the worst sin every day. You talking about living in glass houses and throw stones. Oh my Lord. Love me more than all your relationships, closest ones, even yourself. Love me more than your dreams, your plans, your designs. Love me more. And if I should ask you to suffer and die, you need to love that and do that. And then go down to verse 33. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not, there it is, the third one, give up all his own possessions. You must love me so much so that you give up all your possessions, you'll give up your life, and you'll give up all your close relationships if I should ask you to do so. He says, so none of you then can be my disciple. Someone may ask, well, why can't he be? Why can't I be a disciple? Because you're loving something or someone more than him. That's why. I know it's a simple answer, I understand. But just want to reiterate. Why can't I be? Well, because you got somebody else ahead of the Christ Jesus our Lord, right? Remember that? And that can happen. Remember the rich young ruler. Luke 18, right? He runs up to Jesus and, hey, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to end eternal life, good master? He said, well, sell everything you have, jump the other part. Sell everything, because he didn't get none of that, you know. Keep the commandments, he missed all of that. Jesus starts with number 5. 5 through 10 is your relationship with man. The rich young ruler who was boasting, really, that I know all of that, Rick didn't recognize, hey, why did he start with number 5? Because 1 through 4 is your relationship to the Lord. You already sinning on that. I'm trying to get you to think he's a rich young ruler. Synagogue of the Pharisees. Should know these things. Should have like, wait a minute, he started with number 5. Well, number 1 is thou shalt know the gods before me. Oh, that's why he started with number 5. Never got it. And Jesus, I believe Jesus reasoning within himself. He's not getting it. That's okay. You know what? Just sell everything you have, give to the poor. And you'll just be out of all the stuff you just sold. Is that what he told him? That you just be out of the stuff you just sold? No. Then he said, then you have treasures in heaven. He didn't think like, whoa, well, hey, heaven got to be better than this. He missed that too. And that's something. And then you'll have treasures in heaven. Way greater than this. The word of God says he was depressed. That's the word in the Greek. He was depressed. He became extremely sad and morose and sullen. His whole face dropped. But he had great possessions. Yeah, he had a God before God. He violated the first commandment right away. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You can't love the Lord your God with other gods in the way. That's why you got to clear out stuff. Be willing to clear it all out. If it come before God, if it come before your love for Christ, then you got to clear it out. Get it out of there. So love me. Be willing on a moment's notice to love me more than all your family, all your closest friends, and yes, even your own self. Be willing to give up your life and be willing to give up everything you own, if I should ask it. That's why you can't be a disciple, because you'll have something else before Christ Jesus. And if that something else stays there, he's going to ask you, I need you to give that to me. Give it up. Brother Greg, I need you to give that job to me. And that nice health care plan. You know, you got two children that need health care. You need that job to keep them in Christian schools. I need you to give it all up to them. Give it up. Come on, come on. Come on. You can let it go. I thank God I did. Amen. Healthcare is a precious possession. But not more precious than him. Amen. A job is cool. But not more precious than him. Well, I went to school for that. I got a degree for that, man. Come on, it took me 10 years to get my degree. Because I didn't like school. I was a sacrifice to get this. Then you going to tell me to give this job up? Thank God, though. He worked me real good because I gladly gave it. I couldn't wait to get out of there. Blackjack was rough. Am I right, JR? He was there. Lord, have mercy. But that's what he does. It prepares you. He never gives you a command that you can't keep. Remember this, y'all. It's not impossible. Now, what I'm saying is, I'm talking about to aim your whole life toward it. Now, we'll never achieve perfect love. We won't do that until we're glorified. But we got to aim with everything we have, our entire being, mind, body, soul, everything is aimed toward loving him with everything I have all the time. You aim that way. I think someone said, would you shoot for the moon, you should hit the stars or something like that. Yeah, that's the same. What was happening now, our aim is too low. It's too low. And what's happening is we're running out of gas, in a sense. So the rocket is not shooting up as high as it should be. It's not, and it's our fault. Not blaming God, because his strength never changes, never ebbs, never flows. Right. Refill the rocket, rekindle it, let's get going. Luke 14 that we were just reading is a clear demonstration of what it means to love Christ Jesus with all of our being. You give up your friends, give up your life, give up everything. That's comprehensive love. That's lordship. That's also a demonstration of him being Lord. You're my ruler. You're my controller. You're my owner. You're my sovereign. You're my master. And I'm your slave. I have rights to nothing. I'm not my own. For I've been bought with the price that you, my master, paid for me. You have the right to tell me, give me everything, guy. Get away from that job. And come on and start a church in a basement with five people, four of them kids. He has a right to do that. He has a right to. Amen? That's what you ought to think. He has a right to ask. Well, that's not fair. What's not? You want fair? Hold on now. Wait a minute. The way you asked that, I don't know what you're going to say, but I'm scared. You ought to be. You ought to be. Because fair is sending you to hell. That's fair. Because all have sinned. So hell is what's fair. What's not fair is saving you. That's not fair. You want to hear? That's not fair. Right. Saving you is not fair. That's not justice. It's grace. and mercy. You want to love him comprehensively. You want to know what it means to be Lord. Luke 14 lets us know. Those three things. Give up your best friends. All your friendships. Give up your life. Give up everything you own. That's lordship. And if you want to stay with an altar call, then give that invitation. I'm just saying, do your thing on that. Altar calls aren't in the Bible, but, you know, do your thing on that. Invitations are. We're not altar calls. There's no place you come up to a certain spot and then you're declared and over that you are now saved. You don't know who's been saved. How many times have I told you the Holy Ghost got to tell you personally that you are saved? Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself witnesses or testifies to our spirit. The Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, witnesses and testifies to our lowercase s, spirit, human spirit, that we are children of God. He got to let us know. Why? Because it's an internal work. You don't know when a person's just been raised from the dead spiritually. You can't know that. Well, as I close, we need to love him to the point where we're willing to take up the cross, to lose our life, to abandon ourselves. Abandon means to take leave, to walk away from, to forsake your dreams, ambitions, hopes, and desires in favor of loving him. Any dream you have, wash it in prayer, making sure that it's in line with loving Jesus. Because folks may have dreams of going here and there, college and so forth. That's not Christ's. That may not be Christ the Master's dream. And so if it's not, then you got to bow down to that. Mm-hmm. And I guarantee you, you'll be a lot joyous in the will of God, loving your Savior all the day long, as the song says. This is my story. This is my song. Loving my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission. Perfect delight. Help us, Father, to get there. Father, we thank you for your word today. It's a biting word. But at the same time, for those who are willing and ready to receive it and go better and higher, it's a soothing word. It's an instructional word. It rebukes and condemns, yes, but it also instructs and equips so that we may love you more. Help us to love you more with all of our heart, mind, soul, might, and strength, and then our neighbor as ourselves. And this will we do with your power and might, in Jesus' name, amen.